In the mornings, I take my dogs to the park, and I like to go there and let them run around and burn off their energy, and I like to pray as they're running around. I have two dogs. There is Penny, the codependent Cocker Spaniel, and there is Bowie, the mini Golden Retriever. So there's Golden Retrievers that get to be 80, 90 pounds. This one gets to be about half that size, so he's full grown, but he's 100% puppy. And when we go to the park, he likes to chase after the birds, and I always snicker because he's never going to catch them, but he thinks he will. And it's great exercise, and I appreciate that time. And it was last Tuesday morning that I took them, as I always do. And as I opened the van door, they bolted out, and I happened to catch in the distance a bird that seemed to be struggling to get off the ground. I don't know if it was injured. I don't know if it was maybe just getting its wings. But he kept trying and he kept failing, and both of my dogs were laser beamed focused and running toward that bird. And so, in the blink of an eye, Penny had pinned the bird down, and Bowie had grabbed the bird in its mouth, and I yelled to Bowie with that kind of yell where he knows I'm really serious. And he looks at me and he drops the bird. And the bird flails around a little more, and it's doing even worse now than before. And in another split second, Bowie picks up the bird again. He is a retriever, you know. And this time, he's kind of rearranging it in his mouth, and it looks like he's trying to swallow the thing whole. And I'm not even sure what to do at this point. It happened so fast. And so I just instinctively run over and I grab his jaws and I rescue this bird out of his mouth, and I'm holding it in the palm of my hand and I'm just staring at it. And its beak is all the way open, as far open as you can imagine. And he looks like he's struggling to breathe. He's obviously in a state of trauma, but it seems like something worse is happening here. Maybe his lungs, his rib cage was crushed. Maybe he was having heart failure. I don't know. But I stood there, and as I'm watching him, his eyes gradually close, and then within about 20 seconds, he was dead. And I'm standing there looking at this bird in my hand, and I'm just amazed at the profound beauty and engineering that it took to create such a beautiful creature. I mean, its eyes, its beak, its feathers, it's so lightweight. I mean, the thing weighed nothing. And I was just reflecting on God and his creation, and here I am standing in the park, and I have a dead bird in my hand, and I haven't got the foggiest idea what I should do next. Yes, I could just toss them aside, and then I could have my dogs run over and tear it apart or whatever they want to do, but they're well-fed, and they don't need to do that, and I felt kind of disrespecting the bird, and so I just sort of placed him in a tree and hung his limp body over a branch and left him there. And I don't like to watch things die. I mean, I'm not a fan of seeing things die. I understand in God's creation, man has dominion over animals. I understand when we watch Animal Planet and a pride of lions takes down a baby gazelle and they tear it apart. That's just part of life under the sun. That's part of the curse of the fall, and that's just the way things are. I know that. But if it was up to me, I would just rather not see that. And so as I'm reflecting on all this, I always think about what God's purpose is for these things. And then I kept thinking, well, if I only got there a minute later, if I just got there 1 minute later, maybe that bird would have gotten enough gumption to sort of find its wings and fly off and live a happy, prosperous life. But I didn't arrive a minute later. I arrived at the time I arrived, and because I read the Bible and understand the sovereignty of God, meaning he's in control of all things, it was God's will for that entire scene to unfold. And so I always ask the question, why did this just happen? What is God's purpose for this just happening? And I immediately remembered the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:29, where he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you. Other English translations try to help us. The NIV translates this as, "Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care." The New King James Version says, "Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will," which I think is probably more on point with what Jesus is saying here. So here's what Jesus is portraying to the crowds, and he says, even a sparrow, which would be the least expensive item in the ancient marketplace, is under the sovereign care and control of God. God is involved in the most minute details, even a seemingly random occurrence like a bird falling to the ground. Jesus taught this on more than one occasion. In Luke chapter 12, verse 6, he says there, "Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" So he's making a different point there, but notice he says, "Not one of them is forgotten." So he not only says that they do not die apart from the will of God, Matthew, but even these little insignificant birds are remembered by God, Luke. Now, I want you to hold that scene I described in your mind. Hold that image in your mind for a moment, because I want to tell you about something else that happened last week. On Monday, I received the news that our friend Bob Reeser was killed in a car accident. Bob has been attending Heritage Valley Bible Church pretty much since I came in 2011. He's not a regular. He comes maybe once a month. But I've known him since the beginning. We've had many meals together, and I enjoy him very much. In fact, we had him over to the house just a few weeks ago. Bob had a great sense of humor. He was very interested in the Word of God, and we had many discussions about what this verse means and what this teaches here, and I will miss those times, and I was very saddened that he had passed. He was traveling southbound on Ventura Street, where it intersects with Bardsdale Avenue. And if you don't know where that is, there's a Methodist church right there on the corner in Bardsdale. And as he was crossing that street, he must not have noticed this Jeep heading eastbound, and the Jeep T-boned him on the passenger side of the car, which sent him rolling into the Methodist church and destroying the stairs there. And it was from there that the paramedics were called, and that was about 6 p.m. on Saturday, and at about 10 p.m. at the hospital, he had succumbed to his injuries. So Bob was going about his business. He was driving to visit a friend. Maybe he was out running errands. I don't know, but whatever it is, Bob was doing something, and he was going somewhere, and bam, all of a sudden, eternity. whatever he had eaten before that was his last meal. When he patted his dogs on the head before he left, that was the last time he would see them. When he locked up his home, he would never, ever return to that place again. And that's how life is, isn't it? There is a tremendous amount of uncertainty. Most people who die don't know they're going to die that day. It's a surprise to everyone but God. Your last day could be today. You just don't know. And as I was considering these things, what happened with Bob, and as I was considering the incident in the park with the bird, and I was considering the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, I just sort of put all these things together. These two stories I told you of two separate incidents that happened last week have relevance to one another. A dead bird in my hand, a dead friend in an accident. And if you have Matthew chapter 10 open, I want to read this passage in context so you can see the connection. We are stepping into a chapter that's already been going, and so Jesus is teaching about persecution. He says to his disciples, I'm going to send them out there and they're going to tear you apart. He says they will face many fearful trials. They will be accused, they will be attacked, they will be arrested. They will be treated unfairly and unjustly. Even their own family members will turn against them. So these are terrible and frightening projections for the future. But then he says this in verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So, Jesus knows the disciples are going to be afraid. They're hearing all of these terrible things that are going to happen, and of course they're going to be afraid. And he says, don't fear man, because man is limited in what he can do to you. He can only kill the body. He says, God is the one that you should fear. But of course we understand, he doesn't mean the same kind of fear. More on that in a bit. Verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So, if you're just doing a cursory reading of this, this sounds kind of contradictory here. Jesus says, do not fear, verse 28. But then he says, fear, in verse 28 also. And then he says, fear not, in verse 31. Right? So he says, just breaking it down for you. He says, don't fear man. Then he says, fear God. And then he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those men who are restricted in what they can do to you. Fear God, because he has the power to destroy both body and soul. Now, sometimes people struggle with this idea of how we are to fear God, and I will just say up front, it does not mean we are to be afraid of God. If we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, all of God's anger toward us and our sin has been placed on him. So there is no anger left for us, but we are still to fear him. Now, what does that mean? Charles Bridges helps us here, I think. He says, the fear of God is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short due to our own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear that we might not sin against him. That is the fear of God that Jesus describes. We fear God in the sense that we seek to please him and walk in his ways, and not in the sense that we need to be afraid that he's going to strike us down. So Jesus is teaching his disciples. He projects a future that is very fearful, but he doesn't want to leave his disciples in a state of fear. And so he shows them the sovereign and meticulous care of God, that even while they suffer at the hands of evil men, he uses an image from nature to compare something less significant, like a bird, and God's watchful eye over that bird, to something more significant, namely a child of God. So it's the lesser to the greater argument. If God even cares when a bird falls to the ground, how much more you, whom he loves? Now, earlier in the first story, I told you about this bird that died in my hands, and one, you know, probably some of you were like, who cares? It's just a bird. And that's exactly the point Jesus makes. It's worthless. You can buy two of them for a penny, he says. No one sits around and laments the death of a wild bird. You sometimes come across them in the wild and you say, oh, that's a pity, that's a shame. But they are so numerous and this happens so often, no one cares. There are probably 100 birds that day in Fillmore that died. But in this lesser to the greater argument, Jesus says if God cares about a worthless bird and is even somehow involved in its death, because that was the will of God, and in Luke's gospel, that bird is not forgotten before God, how much more does he care, and how much more is he involved in the death of one of his saints, one of his children? And the answer is infinitely more. Infinitely more does God care about you than God cares about the birds. Notice Jesus takes this imagery to the extreme in verse 30. He says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now that is very specific. How carefully does God watch over you? Your hairs are numbered. Is there any detail of your life that is less significant? God could have said, even the number of people you've loved in this life are numbered, or all of the various places you've lived in your life are remembered by God. I mean, that would be fairly significant. But the hairs of your head? Now, this is a number that changes daily. And God keeps track of that? So, what is Jesus describing here? He's describing God's absolute meticulous care for those whom he loves. It doesn't get any more careful than that. This means that God is the ultimate helicopter parent. Have you heard that expression? A helicopter parent, that is a term usually used as a pejorative towards someone, that they're just obsessively watchful over their child, and they don't let them have any kind of freedom whatsoever. They're never out of their sight. I'll give you a a definition. A helicopter parent is a parent who takes an overprotective or excessive interest in the life of their child or children. So God is the ultimate helicopter parent in the best sense possible. He has an overprotective and excessive interest in you. Now, maybe someone would say, but if he is so overprotective, why does he allow bad things to happen to me? And the answer is, God gives us in his word is because he loves you. And he says that even heartbreak and tragedy and sickness and a car accident, all of it fulfills his purpose for your life. And he says he's working out good for your life. So everything that happens in your life, good or bad, God says he has purposed to conform you to the image of Christ, and he is at work in you, and he's going to do that until the day of completion that only he knows about. And on last Saturday night, Bob Reeser, God said, this is your day of completion. I am finished with this course. So if Christians are going to face persecution and face various painful trials, God wants you to know that no matter how tragic or surprising it is to us, behind it all is the purpose and plan of a careful and loving Father. All of it. Even the darkest hours. It's like William Cooper wrote in his hymn. He says, behind every dark cloud, God hides his smiling face. We discover darkness in this life. There is evil, there is tragedy. And someday we are going to discover the smiling face of God behind it all. And we are going to see his beautiful purpose and plan for those things. So everything that happens to you, every bad thing, you can know with certainty that not only is God up to something, but he is up to something good. And if God is involved when a bird is crushed by a dog, how much more when one of his children is crushed by a car or receives a cancer diagnosis or has run out of money? He knows and he cares. And while we don't see his plan, we can know his goodness. And the greatest example that could possibly be given is the cross of Christ. The greatest evil that's ever happened in the history of the universe. The perfect, blameless Son of God being hated and betrayed and crucified. God used that great evil to bring about the greatest good. The greatest evil in history brings about the greatest good for eternity. Now, God knows your vision is often limited. God knows that you struggle. Some days you can embrace trials and you can walk through them by faith, and other days you fall flat on your face. And why he has us gathered together regularly is so that we can be reminded that in the midst of those bad seasons, God is still there and he cares. He knows you live in a fearful world with all kinds of frightening possibilities for the future. He knows. I mean, just in 1 week, I know a pastor who had a heart attack, a friend of mine who went to seminary with, found out a tumor he has is cancerous, and a friend died in a car accident. And that's just 1 week, and there are 52 of those a year. God knows what you're going through. God knows and he cares. And there are many, many things we could be anxious about, but Jesus reminds us today, the hairs of your head are all numbered. You are of more value than many sparrows. So I want to ask you this morning, in conclusion, what are you afraid of today? What worries you today? Are you worried about a fearful and uncertain future? Are you anxious about what could happen in the future? Do you allow your thoughts to drift into what we call the what-ifs of life? All those potential events that could happen, and they're always bad. And when you think about those things, God is never there in your thoughts. You think about things that are fearful, you think about things that could be harmful, and you start to worry and panic, and in those thoughts of the future, you don't have faith there. But Jesus wants you to remember the sparrow. As we enjoy this day today, as we see birds fluttering around, doing what God made them to do, God wants you to remember them. Because the argument is that if God remembers them, how much more will God remember you? Nothing in your life goes unnoticed. No struggle, no heartache, no grief, no sorrow. Nothing escapes the notice of God. And if he remembers the death of every sparrow, and not one of them falls apart from his will, he will certainly remember you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful news. How wonderful that you care for us with such detail. How wonderful, Lord, that you are a loving Father who is involved in every situation in our life. Those times we feel close to you and those times we feel apart from you. That you are at work in those who belong to Jesus Christ because they have been redeemed to you through him. I pray for any today who are heavy-hearted that you would fill them with faith. That they would be overjoyed today at the thought of how much you love them and that you would bless them in their trials and tribulations with their hand in yours, walking by faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.